We are here to seek those that are lost. The Father first sought true worshipers. He sent the Son then to seek and save that which was lost. And then the Spirit to empower us to witness, as it says in Acts 1:8, to accomplish the same goal.
I had access to church growth records and found to my horror that something like 80 to 90% of those making a decision for Christ were falling away from the faith. That is, modern evangelism with its methods was creating something like 80 to 90 of what we commonly call backsliders for every 100 decisions for Christ.
Friends, it has an application for us today. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
This podcast exists as a way of keeping you informed and educated. As Christians, we have a certain responsibility to seek the lost.
As your brothers in Christ, we're here to help. We'll be talking about how to effectively evangelize and reach others in the name of the Lord.
We'll also be keeping you updated on current events and relevant topics. Hi, I'm Joe Jewart.
And I'm Ray Delancey. And we're the Evangelism Guys. 'Cause you said no.
Hello, and welcome to the Evangelism Guys. I'm Ray Delancey.
And I'm Joe Jewart.
And this week, we have something to talk about that we believe is not really talked about as much as it should be. And that is the obedience of God and His Word.
Yeah, it's a very important subject because we are all about grace, and I love grace. It's great because we're not saved by works, but we're saved only by the grace of God and through Christ only. But at the same time, we have to look at what does that look like? How does it affect our life? And we have to be obedient to the gospel, and we'll pull out scripture after scripture. And this episode will be a convicting one. It'll be a challenging one and one to really think about. Because first we're going to go through, really test to see, are we really saved? And then we're going to go through how that is important for evangelism. I mean, you have to know the grace of God before you can preach the grace of God. And then two, how are we walking towards outsiders? Are we actually living holy lives? And do people see Christ in us? And that's another just super important part of evangelism. And then three, which I think is very important, probably more important than the first one, because this just comes out of more important than the second one that I mentioned about living towards outsiders, is how's our life in private? Are we living actual holy lives in our private lives when no one sees us? And by God's grace, He'll convict us, change us by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, thanks, Joe. And like you started to mention there, as evangelists, as people that are making it a mission to go out and seek the lost, one of the biggest tools we have is our own godly behavior. Are we living godly lives? Are we being an example of the truth that we're proclaiming? Because, folks, if you are proclaiming the Word of God but not living by it, then your example is going to be a lousy one. And so, to start off this episode, let me go to one of my very favorite verses in all the Bible, James chapter 1, verse 22. And here's what the verse says. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." I'll read that again, and just let it sink in. "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." As human beings, we have the tendency to hear things. We go to church, we hear sermons, we watch the news and we hear the newscasts. We listen to people talk about our sociology, our society, and we listen to what they have to say, and we tend to believe those things. And if you read the Word of God, or if you hear a sermon or something, and you hear all about what a godly person is like, you start to believe that you yourself are a godly person, even if you're not. I'm just kind of digging myself into a hole here. What am I trying to say, Joe?
Your point, I think Ray's getting at is, I mean, we can listen to all the sermons we want, read our Bible all we want, but if we truly believe it, we will obey it. If we don't obey it, it means we truly do not believe it. And so, I think in the spirit of Paul, God's spirit working through Paul writing 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, I think we should really focus on examination today. And I think verse 5 says, Paul says this, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test." And so he's saying, you know, test and examine your heart. Really think about the things we'll say today about salvation, about really living a holy lifestyle. And then there is hope, though. Even if, you know, if you feel convicted, I love what Paul says in verse 6. "I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth." So he's saying there's still hope. You know, it may seem you failed, but that's conviction. We're sinful human beings, and Christ, with Christ, there's always grace. Remember that. If you're convicted, don't feel hopeless. Run to Christ. And that's the whole point of anything, of preaching sermons, convicting people of sin. Anything that's convicting and you feel, oh my, I'm lost in sin, you run to Christ.
Yes, remember, even though we're born again, even though we're new creations in Christ, and even though as these new creations, we are opposed to sin in our souls, we still live in fleshly bodies that are attracted to sin. Joe and I were actually at a meeting last night, and one of the speakers said, you know, our souls are very much attracted to God and the things that please Him, but our flesh is still attracted to sin. And we've got to remember that even though we're born again, we're not perfect, and we're not going to be perfect until we enter into the domain of heaven and God gives us new glorified bodies. We have to remember that we're not perfect, and we also have to remember that because we're not perfect, we should not be living a holier-than-thou life or attitude. I found anyway that most of the people that live with those kinds of attitudes are the furthest from perfect anyway. But Joe brought up a lot of good points there. We have to not run away from conviction, not be afraid of conviction. We have to embrace it. And actually, I was talking to Joe and his father earlier today, and Joe said something to me that made a lot of sense. He said, you know, as a Christian, I really look forward, and I appreciate very much the conviction that I get from the Spirit of God, because it helps me to know that I'm growing, that I no longer am feeling good about this sin that I've been living, but that I'm now feeling conflicted about this sin that I'm living. And that's evidence that that's the Holy Spirit working inside of you to make you more godly.
That's very true. It's great. Great stuff. And it's great that God's grace is always with us as Christians.
Yes, I think first of all, Joe, we need to be sure of our salvation. We know that once we have our salvation, we cannot lose it. But we have to be sure that we have received it, because there are a lot of people that are guilty of deceiving themselves. They're not truly saved, but they've deceived themselves into believing that they are saved. Let's discuss how we can know we are saved.
Sure. And I think today we're going to talk a lot about obedience for that. There's many things that we can see how we're saved, evidences. You just read the whole book of 1 John, you'll see many tests of how we know we're saved. One is the conviction of sin, that we're confessing our sin, that we're have that new relationship with sin where we hate it and we confess all of our sins, and God is faithful and just and he'll forgive us our sins, things like that. But today, we're really going to focus on obedience. And I think I'll start with Romans 1. And I'll actually start with verse 1 through verse 7, just to get the context in there. And he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. And here's the phrase I want to get to in verse 5. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. And so we see that faith produces obedience, obedience of faith. So if you're going to truly believe something, it doesn't make any sense that you wouldn't obey that thing that you truly believe. So if you believe in gravity is real, then you will not jump off of a 30-foot building and break your legs or die, because you know gravity is real and you'll obey the law of gravity. Same with the gospel. If you believe Jesus Christ is real and that his life has affected you, then you'll obey because you have faith in him. And so we see through that verse, obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Also, go to Romans 2, 6 through 10. Verse 6, it says that God will render to each one according to his works. Those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. And so we see that we're not saved by works. We already established that. But again, this verse is showing that our works is of evidence of true salvation. And it's just like how Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for the Jew first and to the Greek. And this is saying here, you know, those who do evil, wrath and fury to the Jew first and to the Greek. It's similar sentence structure, and Paul's getting at that point of obeying the gospel because of our faith. You have anything to add, Ray?
Yeah, you actually reminded me. Talking about obedience always reminds me of this one quote I heard. And yeah, like there are certain things that I'll hear and I can immediately forget, but this quote is one of my favorites, and it is always, I'm always reminded of it whenever I'm reading or talking about obedience. D. James Kennedy said, "You cannot say no, Lord, and mean both words. One annuls the other. If you say no to him, then he is not your Lord." And there is evidence right there of salvation. If you ever are of the frame of mind where you do not want to be obedient to God, and you know God commands you to do something and you're thinking, "No, Lord," then Jesus Christ can't be your Lord. That takes us back to Matthew 7. We've referred to this many times in past episodes, but Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Again, by the end of this episode, we might sound like a broken record, but I'm going to take that chance and just say that a lack of obedience to God is evidence that he is not your God and that you do not have salvation.
That's true. And so, I mean, we can pull out scripture verse after scripture verse concerning this subject of your assurance of salvation, because God has done such a work in your life that he has changed your heart. So now that your desires are for good and for righteousness and holiness and to do his will, as that verse says, that the only ones that will come to him, that he'll accept in his kingdom, are the ones that do the will of the Father. And if you do the will of the Father, that means you truly had faith in the Father and in the Son who saved you from your sins. And so that first subject is, how is your relationship with God? Are you being obedient? Are you doing the will of the Father? And I'm not talking about perfection, but I'm talking about, what is your desire? What are you working towards? Are you trying to be like Christ? Are you walking like him? And can you know what your Elijah, what was he saying in the car?
We were with a friend of ours yesterday, Elijah Newton. Hi, Elijah. And he was giving us a bit of his personal testimony. Elijah grew up in a Christian family, but as he was growing up, he personally struggled with a personal relationship with Christ. And he would, over and over again, he had these situations where he said he was saved, but he really wasn't, you know. And so he said he would go up to his dad and say, "Oh, hey, Dad, I was saved. Yay!" And then he'd revert to a sinning lifestyle. And then again, he'd go up to his dad, "Hey, Dad, I'm saved. Yay!" But then revert to a sinning lifestyle. And it got to the point where his dad just didn't believe him whenever he said he was saved. So he's like, "Hey, Dad, I'm saved. Yay!" He's like, yeah, right. And eventually, Elijah got to the point where he was finally truly saved by the grace of God. But this time, he didn't say anything to his father. But his father was able to know that he was saved because he could see the behavioral change in his son. He could see the true change. He was an obedient servant to Christ. And that actually leads to our next point. How are we living our lives, both in the eye of those around us and also when we're alone in private? So first, let's look. Are we being a godly example to others when we live our lives?
Yeah, that's showing your faith through your actions. It reminds me of a couple verses. One is in 1 John 3, and it's in verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And so we see the difference between someone who's always talking about Christ and saying, "Yay, I'm saved," like Elijah was doing at first, and someone who's saying, "I'm living my life for Christ," actually doing it through his deeds and in truth, and his father recognizing that truth in him. And you just see the difference there. You know, I think we all know that people that say they know Christ, and you're like, man, it just seems like you're living in sin continually, and it just doesn't seem like it. And you can tell from their actions, and it's people we have to really pray for. Because that's the most dangerous thing, where you think, "I am righteous, and I know Christ," but you really, your life contradicts your statements. It's a dangerous place to be. And I think, you know, that's a great, I mean, how are we living towards outsiders? Do people see Christ in us through our words? But not only through our words, but through our actions and the truth that we live.
Turn to James 2, specifically verse 14, and let's actually go through 18 here. And it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So basically, if you truly have faith in Christ, if you are a Christian, that will be evidenced by your works. Now, we've talked about this a bit in the past, and I want to just make this point clear. This isn't saying that it's works that save you. I mean, we know from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we are saved solely by faith. But our faith is evidenced by our works. Now, there's a big difference between this. I'll tell you to take this with a grain of salt, because I think this is more my opinion. And Joe, you can tell me if you disagree or not. But I think that there's a big difference between works before a true salvation and works after a true salvation. If you're thinking before you're truly saved that you can perform works to accomplish salvation, then you've been led astray, because you can't. It's a free gift from God that only God can give you. However, once you are truly saved, you will desire to do works, but you'll desire them not to earn anything for yourself. You'll do them because you now are indwelled with the same love that God has for us. We are a reflection now of the Christ who saved us, and in the same way, we can show a similar love, an agape love, which means a self-sacrificing love. You know, if you remember, Joe, I don't know if you remember, it was maybe a year or two ago now, there was a huge news story that was made famous throughout the country. There was a policeman in New York, it was wintertime, who came across a man. I think he might have been homeless. I think he was homeless, but it was wintertime, and this man didn't have any shoes. And this policeman, you know, got his shoe size or whatever, went into a store, bought him socks and shoes, brand new. I mean, I don't know whether or not that man was a Christian, but that's not the point of me telling you that. My point is, when we are truly saved, works like that will be evidence of our faith. We will do things without thinking of ourselves. We'll be thinking of others first.
Yeah, that's true. And that's the witness that we have with others. I mean, we can't, if we're living an ungodly life thinking of ourselves, and your neighbors or coworkers look at you, and they'll see someone just like everybody else, always looking out for themselves, not thinking of others, how much money can I make? It's just like the world. And if you're just like the world, then they're not going to see Christ in you, which means they won't even know that you're a Christian, or they won't even get that idea that you're different, that this person is different. They'll see you as just like them, and there's no witness there at all. But now, if you have, you know, this holiness about you, that you love Christ and you just seem to be selfless, and they just see Christ's love in you, then they'll say there's something different about this person, and it's a perfect opportunity to preach Christ. If your actions show Christ, it's a lot easier to preach Christ to that person because they know you're genuine. If you're living unholy and trying to preach Christ, they're like, well, this guy, he lives like the devil and he's trying to preach Christ to me. This is ridiculous. And they'll think you're crazy or just self-righteous or judgmental. And they might think that as well if you're still doing good, but it's just a better witness, and it glorifies God.
Now, not only as true Christians are we going to be a godly example when we're out and about in public, but we're also going to be leading a godly lifestyle in private. It is so easy for a person to act like somebody that they're not when they're among other people. And that goes for Christians as well. I mean, you'll see people in churches that will put on a good front whenever they're in church, but who are living a pagan lifestyle when they're in their own privacy. A true Christian will not change just because they are not around other people. And let me give you an example. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is talking about doing good works, and he's also talking about prayer. Starting at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." And so you see here, both in the example she gives of prayer and in doing good deeds, we are to do them discreetly, humbly, and try to do it without a crowd of people watching you. And you know what? I can relate with this, because before I was saved, and even now sometimes, you know, I like to be somebody who was, you know, right in your face whenever I was doing things. And so whenever you do something, you want recognition for it. And to be honest with you, the world tells you that you deserve it. The world will tell you, you know, you did this, you deserve all the praise and the recognition in the world. You know, I mentioned earlier the policeman who did that good deed for the homeless person. They, all these huge news stations all across the country brought him in, and they were saying, "Oh, look at you doing all these good deeds, and oh, you're such a good person, and oh, you deserve all this praise." I'm not saying it was wrong of him to go on those TV shows, but however, I'm just saying if it was me, I'd probably think more about being humble and giving the praise to God. But again, like I said earlier, I'm not sure if he was a Christian or not. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. These verses are saying, you know, whenever you do these things, whenever you do a charitable deed, I really like the imagery here in verse 2. It says, "Do not sound a trumpet before you." I mean, don't go up to, like, if you see someone and they're, like, really in need of money and you want to give them, like, $100 or something, you go out in front of everybody, "Hey, what's your face? Here's $100. And everyone turns to look at you like, "Oh, wow, what a jerkwad. You know, they're bringing all this attention to himself." You know, instead it says, Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." They're not looking for heavenly rewards. Their reward is the attention that they get from the people around them. It says, he goes on to say, "When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret." Be humble. And that's part of obedience, you know, being humble. Jesus tells us in the previous chapter, in Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And what does it mean to be meek? It doesn't mean to be weak. It doesn't mean to let people walk all over you. It means to be humble. So we need to be humble. We need to practice giving God the glory that we might have been seeking before we were saved.
Yeah, it reminds me about being humble. And really, if we're just trying to be godly for showing off, then we're just being prideful and conceited. It reminds me of 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says about false teachers and true contentment. And it goes on about ungodliness and people teaching things not according to Christ. And it says about that person, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. And then after that, it talks about what this person thinks in verse 5. Constant friction among people. He's just always striving against people. And he's depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. here's the real important phrase, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So he's prideful, trying to gain acceptance with people through godly living, which is just wrong, because we only do godly living for Christ's sake, because he first loved us. And verse 6 actually talks about, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. And it really comes down to, in this chapter, about money, though, because they're conceited, they want money, they want fame. But he's saying, you know, in verse 7, we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And so, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Meaning, you know, if we're prideful, conceitful, wanting money, wanting fame, so we try to act godly for that, so people love us, it's useless. And we can't take anything with us like that. But if we're living for Christ, we'll always be content. We'll love him because he first loved us. And so I think the ultimate question would be, the ultimate question to the whole episode would be, does our manner of living reflect a real passion to be like Christ? So are we truly living to be like Christ? We're not doing it for fame. We're not doing it for gain. We're not doing it just to be self-righteous, but are we truly living for Christ because he has done a great work in our life through grace? And I think that sums up kind of all the subjects.
If maybe this is something that you're struggling with, maybe you're asking yourself, am I truly saved, or am I living a godly lifestyle? You know, then what you do is self-examination. And you know, the Bible has plenty to say about that. We did an episode, a few episodes back, about self-examination. We encourage you to check that out. Not that we're the ultimate authority or anything, but, you know, it might be able to be of some help to you. And we hope that this episode was a help to you. Why don't we pray before we end this episode? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died willingly on the cross, that we may have a chance to live eternally. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who resides in us, Lord. We thank you that the Holy Spirit helps us to become more like you. Even though we can't be perfect, we thank you that you give us conviction. We thank you that you give us your word, which helps us to understand what we should be like and what we should be staying away from. We thank you that we have a good example in your Son. We thank you that you love us enough to help us along in our life with your word. God, I pray that you would be with us and with everybody who's listening to this episode. Pray that you would help us to put aside ourselves and to live more like Christ. Like Paul said, to live is Christ. And we want to be more like him. We pray that you would help us to know that we are saved. And we pray that you would help us to know whether or not we are living godly lifestyles. And help us to keep in check with our lifestyles so that we would not fall astray. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We thank you so much for tuning into the Evangelism Guys. If you'd like to join our weekend evangelism team, we would love to have you join us. Shoot us a message on our website, evangelismguys.com. When you get there, click on the Contact Us page and you can get in contact with us there. Let us know if you'd like to join our team. Let us know what you thought of this episode, if you liked it, if you didn't like it. If you ever have a question for us about evangelism or about the Bible, we'd be more than happy to answer it for you. You can contact us with your questions there. Also, check us out on Facebook, facebook.com/evangelismguys. There you can join in the conversations and stuff. And just, we'd love to get to know you better. Until next time, for the Evangelism Guys, I'm Ray Delancey.
And I'm Joe Jewart.
And we pray that you would glorify God in everything that you do. So long.